When I was young, my parents had a fairly strict rule regarding swearing in our house. My brother and I were never to take the Lord's name in vain. This was first and foremost, and because of it, my ears still bristle at even an OMG. It just grates on my hearing. It bothers me like nails on a chalkboard. But beyond this first and foremost rule, we were also not allowed to use vulgar language, as my mom would call it. Now, this didn't necessarily stop me always from vulgarity, mind you. I think we learn, many of us, at an early age, that vulgar words have a strange and blunt power, if not always helpful, but a power to catch the attention of those around us. Yet I knew the limits, and I tried my best not to cross them, especially in front of adults, especially in front of my parents. But if I did cross that line of vulgar language, I knew there would be a consequence that was both humiliating and disgusting. If I used poor judgment in my word choice as a child, I knew I likely would have to suffer the consequence of having dish soap put in my mouth. Ooh. I mean, I can tell you it doesn't take too many verbal slip-ups before you actually really shape up when dish soap is the consequence. Now, the working philosophy here seems pretty clear, kind of like a monastic discipline. When something dirty comes out of your mouth, it must be cleaned. And dish soap is the ticket. While dish soap can smell very pleasant, its taste is something quite the opposite. And I tell you, this is something to be avoided. Word of advice for young ones. Now, it is true that Jesus said it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean, but what comes out of it. Words have power, for good and for bad, and we have to choose them carefully. Our national media seems completely fueled these days by those who, in their opinion, have chosen well in their words and those who have not chosen well. Twitter makes this kind of reporting quite easy and obvious. And whether you are of the Christian faith or not, you know that the words that come out of your mouth are important. You also know that perhaps even more important are the words that come out of the mouths of those you love. Words have power. So when Moses in Deuteronomy 18 prophesies that there will be an Israelite who comes after him, and God will put his word in his mouth, and he shall speak all that God commands him, we ought to listen. Yet who was Moses talking about? Who is it that we ought to listen to? Was it Joshua who would come after Moses and lead the Israelites into the promised land? Or maybe it was the great King David? Or perhaps Elijah or Elisha, great prophets, or maybe John the Baptist? Well, all of these answers have their merits. They all spoke words with power. But the true fulfillment of Moses' prophecy would be the coming of the one who not only has God's words in his mouth, but the one who John described as the Word of God incarnate. That is, the Word of God with flesh and with bones, Jesus Christ. For while our words have power, God's word in Christ is the ultimate authority to build up and to tear down. For you who have been baptized, and for you who receive communion, and now for all of you who hear this word, you know that God's word through Jesus and the Holy Spirit is the basis of the promise given to you to actually free you from your sin, from death, and from the devil. For by the power of God's word, you are forgiven today, right now. And in God's word, you will be raised from the grave. This is the power of such a word, and it has been given to you. So what happens then when Jesus, who is God's word, starts teaching God's word? Well, you might say that all hell breaks loose, or at least a part of it seems to in our reading today. Now, first, it must be said that everything in Mark's gospel happens quickly, at least until Jesus' crucifixion. So in the first 20 verses of Mark 1 that came before our reading today, we've already been introduced to John the Baptist. Jesus has been baptized. He's been tempted for 40 days in the wilderness by Satan. And he begins his ministry and he calls his first disciples, all in 20 verses. So now in verse 21, Jesus and his new disciples go to the small fishing village Capernaum. And it was the Sabbath, so they go to the synagogue. And immediately, Mark says, Jesus begins to teach. Jesus teaches the word, and right away, those who are gathered at the synagogue are amazed at his teaching, and they say, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Well, of course this was the case, we know now, for Jesus was given God's word in his mouth. And in fact, he was God's word made flesh. We know this now. But they did not necessarily know that, at least not yet. Now, there's something about authority. It is attractive, sometimes in helpful ways and sometimes in not so helpful ways. Mark says in verse 13 that immediately there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, what was this going on? In all of our incredible medical and scientific knowledge, which is extremely helpful in so many cases, we still don't always know how to categorize these stories of the Gospels with evil spirits. But suffice to say that the people of the Gospels recognized that ailments had both a physical and a spiritual element. And when an evil spirit took control, there was very little anyone could do about it, except perhaps put this person away for their own safety or for the safety of others. This sometimes happened, sometimes not. So when this man's unclean spirits recognize Jesus as the Holy One of God, they can't help but say it. Mind you, not in order to give glory to God, I suspect, but in an attempt of self-preservation. For they know that this Holy One of God is holy, and they are not. And it will be their end. So right away, Jesus says to them, "Be silent and come out of him." And they say no more, though they make noise, and they come out of the man. God's word has this authority for those in the synagogue, for that man afflicted with evil spirits, and for you too. You may not completely identify with this man who had an unclean spirit, or perhaps you do identify with him. Either way, Jesus has come to you with a word that is, well, I can say it's much better than dish soap. It will do more than clean your dirty mouth. It will actually put to death your sinful self and bring forth a new and forgiven you. We may be joyed or we may be dismayed, and we may be both, depending on the source of the words that come to us through Facebook or Twitter or the news or words spoken by those closest to us. And we must choose our words carefully, knowing that they have power. Yet I want you to know now that you have a word given to you which is far more important, which has far more authority than any tweet, and which will give you a future far better than anything you have hoped for in this old world. It is a word that takes away your sin, takes away the power of the devil wherever it may roam. And this word, who is Jesus Christ, God's own Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will on the last day raise you up and all the dead, as Luther teaches us in his explanation to the third article of the Creed in the Small Catechism, it will give to you this word and all believers in Christ eternal life. And so it has. This is most certainly true. Amen. I invite you to stand as you are able as we sing our hymn of the day, O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright, verses 1, 3, and 6.